As I said, we're going to start off this morning with a couple of sections in Scripture, starting with the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Luke chapter number 22, and we're just going to go through verses 13 through 20. 13 through 20. Says, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, down to verse number 23, and this is the kind of the standard text of the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord Jesus, the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you have sat in a church service, maybe grew up in a different religion, very religious, and sat through each time, and you heard these texts read in the church saying, do this in remembrance of me, and then the particular church you went to, actually the teaching was that they were doing it to Jesus, that Jesus was being reoffered as a sacrifice on the altar of that particular institute. I think a lot of us have grown up that way and saw that happen. I remember being in my early 20s, and finally I didn't shout it out live at the church, but I said, it says do this in remembrance of me, not do it to me. Right? That's something that I think we all have gone through, and we did something that we ought to do is question the assumptions, not just believe what we were told and led to believe all along, but to actually do something that's very, very dangerous. You know what that was? It's opening the Bible. Opening the Bible is a very dangerous thing for us to do. Not so much as being a believer, but a non-believer. It's kind of like taking a look in. No, I don't want to see that. And you kind of hide it away back. You as Romans chapter 1:18 says that you basically take that righteousness, you take what you saw, and you press it back down into your conscience. That can't be true. Everything I've heard must be truth. After all, the guy with the black suit and the white collar, he can't lie to me. He went to all kinds of school. He took a vow that he wouldn't marry. He's given his life for God. Well, that's the problem. He's given his life for God, but didn't trust that Jesus gave his life for him. So, on that note, we think of that. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll come right out and go to the conclusion before I go to the beginning, is that we hold to this, what they call memorial, the memorial view of the Lord's table. That the things that we partake in, the bread and the juice, they are symbols of what Jesus Christ did when we remember what he did at the cross. When we remember that he died on the cross for our sins, that's the view we take. Any other view will leave us with more questions than there are answers. So we're going to look at some of the views out there, and there's basically four primary views. There's the transubstantiation view that the Catholic Church has. There's the consubstantiation view, or sacramental union, which the Lutherans teach. You know, Martin Luther was very prevalent, and that was his view, was consubstantiation. You say, when you can't say it, stay away from it. The consubstantiational view, we'll get to that in order. And then the Reformed view, is something, I can't even think of is virtualism or receptionism. Now, if you're a computer geek and like virtual reality, that's kind of where that term virtualism is kind of related to. It's not really taking place, but it's a virtual reality that's going on. And then the last is the memorial view, which I already let the cat out of the bag, and I think we all know that's the view that we take. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And beforehand, I stated what the qualifications were for taking the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, or communion, whatever you want to call it, and that the qualification is to believe the gospel. That's it. There are so many different views of who can take it out there, and I think we've all been through that race as well in the past. You know, you have to be baptized. You have to be a member of the church. We're going to do it closed and keep it only towards those who have been baptized into a particular church, etc. But there's no such thing that we can find in Scripture. We find the abuses of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what it mainly addresses, are the abuses. Because they had a fellowship meal and people were coming to get fat and drunk there. They actually had real wine and real food there. And people didn't eat at their own houses. They took advantage of what was provided for free. That would be like me taking off and running downstairs and digging into a bowl of soup and just that ingesting the whole thing. So those are the abuses that were going on. But we'll start out with transubstantiation. That's the Catholic view. The view from the Roman Catholic Church is that the bread and wine literally become Jesus. That's the greatest magic trick ever, because even in Catholic services, how I grew up, you know, there would still be the cup of the wine and there would still be the little wafer. They didn't turn into the body of Christ, but they believe it actually is the body of Christ, and you are now eating Jesus Christ to get him into your life. And you have to do it over and over and over. Every week, you have to keep on receiving Christ. Not receiving him into your heart, but receiving him into your belly and everything. And one of the things that happens with that as well is that, you know, they're physically transformed, the substance is actually changed, and it's only changed through the liturgy. It's crazy how I still remember some of the liturgy that goes along. Everything has to be in order. The right songs, the right prayers, the right jingling of the bells, all these things are the liturgy of the Mass, or the re-sacrifice of Christ. And all those things have to be done. A priest cannot just go and say, body and blood of Christ. He needs to follow everything that goes in line, follow it word for word, through it all. And then, magically, just like Lucky Charms, magically delicious, those elements become the true body and blood of Christ. That was one of the things that had me questioning. You know, like I said already, do this in remembrance of me. But they were actually, we sat down with the Catholic priest, telling, we actually told them, you know, that our view on it, and said, you know, there needs to be true blood and a true sacrifice of a real body. And he said, this is a bloodless sacrifice. And he, you know, he still invited us to stick around and be part of the church. So with your knowledge of the Bible and what's going on, you could be great catechism teachers. I was floored by that, because I know that Catholic doctrine says if you don't believe that this is literally the body and blood of Christ, you are anathema. You're cursed by God, and you are basically a heretic and should be thrown out. So that's basically, in a nutshell, the transubstantiation. But then Luther, in the Protestant Reformation, you know, his position was one of consubstantiation, or the sacramental union. And that was a little bit different, because Luther held that they kept the elements of the bread and wine, kept their form, but Jesus was spiritually in those elements. So again, the same concept, except he recognized, okay, this literally doesn't become the body and blood of Christ, but Jesus is in those things. It's called, in terms, the real physical presence of Christ is in the elements. And there was a problem they had here. The wine stays wine, the bread is still bread, but they actually become the body of Christ. In dealing with the Lord's Supper, here's what Article 10 of the Augsburg Confession says. He says, of the Supper of the Lord, they teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and are distributed to those who eat the supper of the Lord, and they reject those that teach otherwise. In other words, if you say that it's just a memorial, it's rejected by Martin Luther. And in regarding the sacraments in general, this is Article 13, says of the use of the sacraments. Now again, sacramentalism is kind of like a bank account. All right, we have the bank of the sacrament. Will you go and draw out of that bank, based on your obedience to the sacraments of said church, you draw out a little grace. A little grace here, a little grace there, a little time off of purgatory here, a little time there. And by the end of your life, you know, how much grace have you stored up? Well, the amount of grace I would store up would look like my 401k. It would be negative. If we were to look at things that way, we would lose. Why? Why would we lose? Why can we not do enough things to be right with God? Why? Because we're a holy, sinful people. The curse of Adam has thoroughly, you know, been part of us. We are sinners by nature. You know, like I always say, I look in the mirror, I can tell each and every day that I'm getting older and older and older. You know, and decaying. We're all decaying. So I forgot who I was saying it to. It might have been this morning or yesterday. I can't remember which day is which right now. That's why our bodies are called vile. They're falling apart. But yet we have a hope that's higher. A hope in the heavens. I want to continue about the sacraments. Of the use of the sacraments, they teach that sacraments were ordained not only to be marks of profession among men, but rather to be sign and testimonies of the will of God toward us, instituted to awaken and confirm faith in those who use them. Wherefore, we must so use the sacraments that faith be added to believe the promises which are offered and set forth through the sacraments. So through the sacraments, you actually gain in faith. You actually gain and add to your faith through partaking of the physical sacraments that are given. I have some good news for you. We have a Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Amen? That's what we have today. We are privileged to be able to open the Bible and read what's there. All, even the things that don't apply directly to us, they're all for our understanding. You know, we don't have applied to us. We don't have to do the sacrifices that were done in the temple or the wilderness or anything at all. But yet we learn of those things. We understand through the scriptures. So the sacraments that are in the sacramental churches are there for you to grow in faith in through keeping of those sacraments. And much like the Catholic Church, Luther kept the priesthood. You have to be a priest in the Lutheran Church, and you have to follow that almost the same liturgy as goes. There's this the same liturgy that changes the bread and wine in to the real body and blood of Christ, only in the form of wine and bread. And then we have third off is this the Reform view, which is like I already mentioned, called virtualism or receptionism. So John Calvin rejected the Roman Catholic views of the Lord's Supper, yet this view says that there is a spiritual impartation to the partakers of the elements as a means of grace. You hear me often say that. We don't need anything else as a means of grace. Grace has been front-loaded through Jesus Christ himself. So the view, Calvin's view, was that there's a means of grace. You get grace through the Lord's table. I don't think you receive any grace at all through the Lord's table. What you do is you just remember in your mind the things that were done. We have total grace, total forgiveness, a lot of things that we have in totality by believing the gospel. John Calvin had a problem. Well, his problem was that how could he reconcile the fact that Jesus Christ was in heaven and the elements were here? It was a dilemma he had that he admittedly could not understand. Nobody can, believe me. He couldn't understand what was going on. How does Jesus Christ come down from heaven and blammo become Jesus Christ in the elements of communion? We have a problem, Houston. So his view was that through the partaking of the bread and wine, you spiritually went into heaven to be with the Lord, and you fellowshipped through the communion there. It's an interesting notion. I believe as believers, I don't believe, here's what the Bible says, often repeated, Ephesians 2:6. Do you remember where our seating is? It's in heavenly places with Christ. This is one of the promises that we have through Jesus Christ, that though we're physically seated here right now in Millbury, we are spiritually seated with heaven in Christ. That's not just through partaking of any kind of religious observance. That's a permanent thing. Amen? Everything that we have, you know, that God has given us has pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. We have the complete package. John Calvin, it was Zwingli in Zurich that questioned Luther. He questioned Luther's view, and so it was Calvin that came up with this through Augustine. It was basically an Augustinian belief. You know, Saint Augustine, one of the fathers of Roman Catholicism, one of the fathers of Reformed view, as well. I'm trying to just get what I have underlined here. So Calvin, you know, proposed that Christians are taken into communion with Christ in heaven by the Holy Spirit, so Christ is exclusively present in body at the right hand of the Father. So you are presented through the communion with Christ. But Calvin himself didn't actually understand it either. And you know, are we all going to understand everything about the Bible? But the simple will of God is that one believes the gospel. God gave his Son so that all could look to him and believe. It's a simple matter of faith. The Westminster Confession, which I have a portion of it here, but I can't read it. It's so small. Says that when Jesus was betrayed, this is Article 29, Chapter 29, Section 1. It says he was betrayed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper to be observed in his church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. And there's a semicolon there. Before the semicolon, I say amen. That's what we do. We remember what he did for us. But then he continues, the sealing of all benefits thereof unto true believers. So it's the Lord's Supper that seals the benefits of all believers. But I'm told in Scripture that we are sealed unto the day by the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit has sealed us, not what we do, not a religious observance. Their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. So everything revolves around being fulfilled or filled up by the sacraments, rather than through grace, through faith. You know, one must keep on going back and being filled over and over and over again. Like the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about the priests that go daily and weekly to minister, to sacrifice blood. But Jesus Christ's blood has been shed once, which we observe in remembrance of what he did. Now the last part is memorialism. I hate the name ism in there. It's a memorial. We look at what Jesus Christ did and we remember what he did. Is there anything wrong with I enjoy going to the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington? It's a solemn remembrance of what those that names are that are on that memorial did, just as it's a solemn remembrance for us to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It looks back at that work on the cross. How one does it, as I mentioned already, different churches have different views. You have to sign a church covenant. You have to do this. You have to do that. How a church follows the Lord's Supper, the memorial of the Lord's Supper, is entirely up to them. I know churches that don't actually have the bread and the cup, and they have a fellowship meal, which is actually what you see kind of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They break bread once together, they break bread together as a symbol of the fellowship that they have with Christ. And that's what was happening in 1 Corinthians. Some churches don't have a physical observation whatsoever. And that's okay too. Because none of it is salvific. None of it is a means to grace where anything we have is sealed. But we're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're sealed unto that day. I can't wait for that day. Imagine, focused on the Lord, being with Him, but we can look back and remember what He did for us. Salvation is entirely by grace through faith, completed solely by the work of Christ on the cross. As we call it, vicarious. It was victorious as well to us. He alone purchased salvation. Nothing to be added to the gospel or subtracted. The gospel is Christ died, buried, and rose again. This is what one must believe in order to have salvation. Nothing more. There's no more obedience that you need except for to believe God. And then God works those things out in you through the Word. We have an obedience to salvation. That's our fruit that we have together. There's no act, no religious thing, no stars on our head that we receive for certain things that can add or subtract to any part of salvation. The grace of God, as I already said, it's front-loaded. You get all the grace you need. That's a hard thing to fathom, but we have everything we need. I already mentioned 2 Peter chapter 4. Have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness are in the Scriptures. Now, I want to close with just a few things that we have, and I think there's a list of 200 plus things that the believer is immediately granted upon salvation. Number one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have to go there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go back. Let's go to verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I like that word, constrain. Kind of impels you, implores you. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I love that verse. We see Christ when he was on in his earthly ministry. Those that saw him knew what he looked like, knew how he acted, but then the resurrected Christ is transformed. Us too. We look at each other, let's just say, no man look at no man after the flesh. That's hard not to do, isn't it? So we tend to always look at each other for who they are. But yet, in the bond of Christian love, we don't look at people for who they are. We look at people because of Christ in them. Amen? That's difficult. But I can understand that. That's plain language right there. "Wherefore, hence know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." If any man... How does one get into Christ? Through the baptism of the Spirit. By one baptism, we're baptized into one body. It's the Holy Spirit that does His work and puts you into Christ. Man, is that word again? Amazing. Amazing that I'm in Christ by believing the gospel, and it was the Holy Spirit that put me and you there. Amen. Boy, you can almost start dancing with that, right? It's so incredible. He is a new creature. Oh man, I don't feel very new. I feel old. But a totally new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's one of the greatest benefits of being a believer. You're a totally new person, a totally new creature. That's why when so many places you'll find life lessons, how you can be a better husband, how you can be a better wife, how you can have more money, more honey, more whatever. But yet, when we realize that we are indeed brand new creatures in Christ, all those things will come to pass. Hey, do we have arguments? Amen. do we bicker after the flesh? Amen. Because we do still have this flesh. Only we spend more time feeding the flesh than we do feeding the new man. What does the new man feed on? The new man feeds on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Add your own attributes yourself. The kindness of God. All these different things will feed the new man. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who's us? And Paul and his cohorts then. Of course, he was getting thrown out of every city he went to by those that sought to put the law on people. But for us too, that's what we're called. Is we're called to be in this ministry of reconciliation. To wit, I love that. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I like that, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I think Jack Mitchell had mentioned this too. God is not there saying, look, at 5:01 a.m., a minute after you woke up, you stubbed your toe and I heard the words come out of your mouth. I'm writing it down. I'm punishing you later. Nothing like that. Or the slow person in front of you, you want to get around him and you call him a dummy or something like that. God's like, I saw that. It's only an hour into the day and you've sinned 33 times. I have it all. And he does see it all. He does see everything that we do. But yet not imputing, not crediting those trespasses on us. That we should have a big sigh of relief. Whew! Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We're not the old us. The old us went to the cross and was buried, and up came up was a new man in the resurrection. Well, in part of Christ's resurrection, Romans chapter 6. And all things are of God. I went there. To wit, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know that? Every believer is actually an ambassador for Christ. You represent Jesus Christ to the world around you. You may not go to a foreign country like a U.S. ambassador, but you are in a foreign country, basically. We are representatives, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the beseeching of the Christian today to the world. Be reconciled to God. How can you do that? By believing the gospel. And these will be benefits that belong to the person who believes. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, by that offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. Some would say the consequences of sin. Took your punishment on the cross. Imagine that. Think of taking the punishment for one other person. It's an impossibility. But yet, Jesus Christ took on the punishment for all. He paid the price at the cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what great benefits there are for the believer. We're the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Took our unrighteousness. And he traded, took our unrighteousness to get put on the cross. And he gave us, imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. In God's eyes, the believer is 100% righteous. Every bit as righteous as his son. Now take that, run on that. The slogan out there, the world runs on Duncan. Christians run on the fact that they have the righteousness of Christ. Amen. That should get us, that should make us want to just know Christ more and more, to be apprehend him as he has apprehended us, giving himself for us. So we're new creatures. Ephesians 1:3. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3. Not going to have time to go through all these verses here. Verse number 1 of Ephesians 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings, right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There was a reason that the church was chosen from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's biblical predestination for believers to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have the fruit of Jesus Christ. Notice the key word is in Christ. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the adoption of children. You know, we've been predestined to that. If you go to Romans 8:28, that adoption is the redemption of the body. Yes, you as a believer, upon belief in Christ, guess what's guaranteed? Who is it that used to say that? It was a chef. A guarantee. Down in a Cajun chef. A guarantee that one day, could be any moment now, your bodies are going to be reconciled. They're going to be changed. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be adopted by God. And you'll no longer have these earthly effects, but yet you'll have a new glorified body in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, and I'll end here in verse 6. It's hard to end in verse 6. I tried to avoid going to Ephesians 1 just for time's sake, but to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I like that. I changed the small b to a capital B and put Christ in there. We're accepted in Christ. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He hath abounded toward us. You know, one of the benefits we have of being in Christ, we now have the mind of Christ. And that's through the knowledge and wisdom that we gain in Jesus Christ through His Word. Wherein, verse number 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. There'll come a day when everybody that's trusted in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, will be gathered together in one. I don't think anybody has it pinned down when this will be, but I think it'll be in the New Jerusalem. Right? Be meeting in heaven. Remember, Israel has an earthly destination. They'll have the millennial kingdom on earth. We have a heavenly destination. What we do in the kingdom, we're not really sure. But we're seated in heavenly places. That's our position now. It'll be a reality. Don't anybody want to try it out? Be a reality when you're physically with the Lord. But yet, one day, all these things will come together. In the fullness of times, He'll gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, what have we been predestined toward? Verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. See, trusting in Christ, receiving the gospel, opens up all the benefits of Christianity. There's no religious act or thing you can do but believe. Trust Him. Verse number 13, I speak ahead of myself, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I think that's a good place to end that right now, in chapter 1 here of Ephesians. See, everything is based on believing the gospel. Predestined to be changed in the rapture. Predestined as adoption, to be adopted. All these different things are benefits of being in Christ. Amen? What's some of the other places? Ephesians. Let's go while we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I already mentioned it. Oh, boy. Let's start with verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I like that word, quickened. We were dead, but we were quickened by believing the gospel, believing the truth of His word. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Christian, you walk the same way as the world. You took the path of least resistance. That's what the course of this world is. The path of least resistance. The easiest thing you could do, and the song that we all sang was this, me, 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 me. I don't know if that's a real song, or I don't know if they really tune up to doing that as well, but we're in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we wonder, how come so many, many people don't believe? How can so many people have accusations against God? Because the spirit of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the God of this world. The God of this world blinds people unto the truth. You know, the flesh loves new. The flesh loves the things of this world. The flesh, my flesh wants my 401k to be a lot higher than it is. But the reality is Christ. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I can remember being a young man, very young. I got my first tax refund. What would have been a prudent thing to do? A prudent thing would be to use that wisely. I know that in the old age, you know, for necessary things. But the course of this world, you know, told me I need to go to Tech Hi-Fi and buy a big, giant stereo system for $2,000 at the time. It's like, I did that. I loved that thing. I loved it so much I couldn't see. I had my mother's car, and I couldn't see out the back windows or anything, and I cut some lady off. But I didn't care. I had my stuff. This is the course we all were on. Yeah, it might have been stereo equipment. It might have been something else, but we all had a lust and a desire for these things. In times past, we had the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse number 4 is that three-letter word that begins with a B and ends with a T. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, that the gospel be known. What testimony can we have? Did I do something to earn salvation? I was a good boy. I did what my mother said. Could that earn salvation? Most of the time I did what my mother said, but that doesn't cut it, does it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I like the fact that salvation is a gift of God. Anybody like to receive gifts? Everybody loves to receive gifts. Amen? How do you receive the gift? Well, when somebody gives me a gift, my first thing is, oh no, thank you. I think that's the response that a lot of people have towards the gospel. But yet the appropriate way to receive a gift is to say, I'll receive that gift. Thank you very much for that gift. Our life as believers then becomes a whole life of thankfulness for that gift you received, the eternal gift that you received in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll mention this. I don't think she'll listen to this or anything, but I have a relative that, and we probably all have the same relative, that through the week curse and swear and drink and carouse and gamble and this. But when it came church time, she would like drown herself with holy water. It's like, wow, should have brought some shampoo with you. But she'd go in and make a show of how faithful she is. But yet, outwardly, these were outward things. I can't really judge her internally, but we can look at the outside. We can't determine whether somebody is saved or not. But when we see, for us, we look to ourselves. What have we trusted? Have we trusted in the grace of God, or do we trust in what we do? The grace of God will impel you to thanksgiving. It'll impel you, or implore you, either one, will implore you to living righteously through the Bible and what it says. Not any man-given laws or anything. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Going back to Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. You know, he's ordained those good works for believers. You know, as a response to salvation. Verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, have no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Another amazing thing. The only way that a person would have hope at one time was to be a proselyte and join up with the nation of Israel and partake in the commonwealth and the covenants of Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, been brought together. So that's why there's now no more Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, but all can be in Christ. And I just will continue here, this unplanned thing here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. I enjoy that so much. No more Gentiles, no more outside of the Lord, but yet one new man of all who would believe the gospel, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Together, Jew and Greek, together with the apostles and prophets as a foundation, and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You know, God has given us as the church, this responsibility for the ministry of reconciliation, that man would be reconciled unto God. But this all started out with that we were partakers of all heavenly blessings. I'll go through this few things that we have. We're seated in heavenly places. Colossians 2 is another one. If I go there, it's dangerous. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says that ye are complete in Christ. And Colossians 2:13 that the believer receives the forgiveness of all sin. Amen. Those are the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And it's a blessing to remember to do this in remembrance of me, is what he said. And it's just so incredible what he's done in giving his life as a sacrifice for all men. Amen. So as we partake, we prepare to partake in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. See that? I don't even call it the same thing all the time. Communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's table. Communion means fellowship. As we prepare to partake in it, just remember that Jesus Christ did really shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And he did this, and he gives us this wonderful memorial to remember. It says, until he comes again. I'm remembering it until the rapture. What everybody else does until he comes again, that's up to them. But the Lord, as long as we're able to, we can commemorate what he's done. And the best way to commemorate what the Lord has done is through trusting him. Trusting him for to be justified, and trusting him during our earthly walk as well. You know what our earthly walk is all about? It's all about aligning with the heavenly call. Amen. And I think if we look and concentrate on an earthly walk, we would all come short. That's why we look to the gospel. That's why we look to his finished work for all things. Amen.